We bring you greetings from New Testament Baptist Church in Dover. I appreciate the kind accommodations that the church has provided, the expense they've gone to, the comfortable room. And if you've never had a conference, have one, and then you'll appreciate more what they do. And it's been a great blessing. Couple things I do want to mention. First, I want to apologize for my wife not being with us. I would sing, but I don't want to clear the building out before we preach. So if you want to come and hear my wife sing, come to Dover, Tennessee in May. We're going to have a missions conference again. That church is crazy because we skipped it last year and they were begging to have it back. So we will be hosting that. Rooms are available. We would love to see you. We'll provide your lodging and your meals. Just come and enjoy the things of the Lord with us. And another thing I'd have you to pray about, New Testament Baptist Church has rented a small storefront in Dresden, Tennessee, which is about 65 miles west of Dover. And we're going to just start preaching and see what the Lord does. We felt led of the Lord of that for some time, and you pray. That's mission work. That's getting the place started. So you pray about that, and I know the Lord will bless. And then lastly, many of you know last year, instead of having the missions conference, we had a missions camp. And we're going to do that again this year. All those that are young and young at heart, you're welcome to come. We had them anywhere from 9 years old to 57 last year, so you're just as welcome as you can be, and we're going to do some unusual things. We will go to the work at Dresden just briefly, but a lot of it's going to focus on foreign missionaries, and so you come. That will be the week of July the 7th, and we'd love to see you at either or both, and we ask you to come. If you have your Bibles with you, we ask that you turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord. And thy children shall come again to her own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me. I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin Israel, turn again to these cities." I'd like to preach, the Lord being my helper, on the thought from here to there. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and kindness, Lord. We thank you for Home Baptist Church and her dear pastor, Lord, for the effort that comes forth to bring this to pass, Lord. We praise you for that. Lord, we pray now that you'd allow us to set every idle thought aside, Lord, that we might just center in completely on you. Lord, that you would be lifted up in the preaching and that we'd be pointed back toward you once again. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we're going to notice a couple of things from our text, but I want you to see that Jeremiah was discouraged. Jeremiah had been preaching for some time. Jeremiah wasn't seeing results yet. If you know about the prophet of Jeremiah, in one sense, he never did. The children went into captivity. The children did not hear from the voice of the Lord. Now, men, I think brother said there's 29 of us here. That did not mean he stopped preaching. They simply did not hear. Verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping." Pastors, you know how many times you've wept for your children. Mothers, fathers, you know how you've wept for your children in the home place. Jeremiah was to the point that all he could do is weep for those children of Israel. Pastors, how long has it been since you wept over your congregation? We ask why we have dryness in our churches. Maybe we have dryness because there's no tears. Maybe we have dryness because we're no longer praying as we should. So as Jeremiah really ends a time of weeping, the Bible says, the Lord speaking, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded." Now, why don't we see any more that's happening today in our churches? Well, he says here, "Thy works shall be rewarded." Maybe we're not doing anything. Maybe we're not preaching the gospel. Maybe we're not door knocking. Maybe we're not speaking to the things of God. Because he said here, he says, "You will be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy." Now, I want you to see another thing, that Israel was the nation and they were living in the land of the enemy. You know what? By and large today, most of us as believers, and listen, I'm not talking outside our churches, I mean good, sound Baptist people were living in the land of the enemy. Now listen, I know this world is shot. It's just about gone. I'm not even talking about that. We as God's people are living and functioning in the world on a daily basis. We're living in the land of the enemy. We are consumed by the lifestyle that they breed. And so we, like Israel, were in an enemy place. Verse 17, "And there is hope in thine end." You know what? There's always hope. Irregardless of our situation, irregardless of the dryness of our churches, irregardless of the dryness of the times we live, praise be God, there's hope. There's always hope. You know what? The Bible says the Lord's hand is not slackened, as some men count slackness. He's still there. He's still able. He is still doing his business. And so we see that as well. And then he says, "And there's hope in thine end, and saith the Lord, and thy children shall come again to their own border." That they will come back. What a blessed thought if we saw some of God's people get out of this world and come back to the things of God. And listen, I'm not talking about people that's far adrift. I'm not talking about people we hadn't seen in 40 years. I mean the people that warm the pulpits. We need to come back.
Right.
Just because you show up don't mean you're here. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so we see more of that as the days go by. Verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, "Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastened as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke." Now, what a blessed thing. Of course, it's speaking, I'm sure, of the tribe of Ephraim. But I want you to begin to think about this in individualistic terms. Because there was a man named Ephraim. There was an individual, and we'll see that it gets down to very, very specifics in a minute. So don't just think about us as New Testament Baptist Church. Don't think of us simply as Home Baptist Church. You get it down to yourself individually, because you know what? That's where revival starts, is it not? It doesn't start on a global scale. Listen, that's ecumenism. That's what the world teaches. It begins with an individual. It begins with one person. And so we see that as well. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself." When's the last time you heard anybody upset about sin?
Yeah. Yeah.
And he said he was bemoaning himself. Now listen, we can talk about other people's. Did you see how she was dressed?
He hadn't been to church in 5 years and he finally shows up. We can bemoan other people, can we not? I mean, we can run them down the road back to Tennessee. But we find here, he said they were bemoaning. Ephraim was bemoaning himself. I am in this condition. I have done this. I have sinned. He was bemoaning himself.
Amen.
That's where revival begins.
Amen.
That's where it begins. And so we see that this was an unusual time in the admission of the guilt. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, "Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised." Now it's easy to cry when you get a whipping, ain't it? I don't know. A lot of people don't do that anymore, but when I got out of line, my mother whipped me. And it was easy to bemoan while you were being whipped. It was easy to be bemoaned while that was coming across your legs or your backside. It was easy to do that. But we are being whipped today, and what do we ignore? What do we do? We ignore it. We no longer pay attention when the Holy Spirit comes our way and begins to whip us real good. Notice what he says, "And I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke." We've become unaccustomed, haven't we? When a steer is accustomed to the yoke, they bow their heads willfully, and the yoke comes upon them, and they follow the master down the road. We're not there. We hadn't been there in a long time. We're not following the Master, because you know what? If we were following Him, He would draw us close unto Himself. He's always done that. And we wonder why there's dryness. We wonder why there's coldness. Listen, it's because we're fighting the yoke. Most of us haven't even seen the yoke. Most of us are not even near enough to go to the Lord God to be put into the yoke. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned."
Yes.
What a blessing. You say that to yourself in your heart. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned." You know why we're so far gone? Is that we're not turning. "Turn thou me." You know, it's easy to say and much more difficult to do. Because when He gives you a jerk on something that's your little sensitive issue, it hurts. When He says, "Come in line to one of the Lord's churches," you know what? That little jerk hurts. When he says, "Stop acting like an infidel and start acting like someone who loves the Lord Jesus," He gives you that little jerk. It's not pleasant. When He says, "Quit dressing like a harlot and quit dressing like a man," and men, listen, it's getting the same situation. Men, quit dressing like women, and He gives you that little nudge. Listen, it's not a pleasant thing, but it should be, because you know what? That means you're His.
Amen.
That means you belong to Him. And so we see Ephraim was upset because that little nudge came, but he also rejoiced in it. And then notice what he says, "And I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God."
Amen.
You talk about sovereignty. You know what? If you're His, He'll bring you back around. If you're His and He don't bring you back around, He'll take you out. I've seen some of that too. But the problem mostly today, and some of the men have already got on to this, the reason they live in, they're never chastised, is because they're bastards and not sons. Listen, if you can live in sin and you can live in filth and muck up the filth of this world, you know what I would do? I'd make my calling and election sure. I would be certain I had what I thought I did. And I think that's a problem today. A lot of our churches are full up with lost people that have never been redeemed to start with.
Amen.
And so we see that as well. Verse 19. "Surely," and this is Ephraim speaking, "surely after that I was turned." Oh, we get trouble with that, don't we? Little one-letter personal pronoun. I. Now it's easy to say you, ain't it? In the South, it's easy to say y'all, because we get you everyone in one small word, y'all, and it takes out the whole crowd. But that's not what Ephraim did. "Surely after I was turned." Two things: he admitted the guilt. And second thing, he did turn.
Which way did he turn? He turned back to the Lord. Which way did he turn? He turned back toward Israel, where there was hope and where there was help. That's the direction he turned. Listen, we don't have people turning anymore. They continue in their sin. Instead, they even go further from the truth. They do not any longer turn. But here, praise God, Ephraim says, "And after that I was turned." Praise God, I repented. When was the last time did you ever see one person at Home Baptist Church or New Testament Baptist Church or Sunnyview Baptist Church? How long has it been since you've seen some repent of the sin in their life? Oh, and we think, don't we, when it comes to repentance, it's going to be some kind of gross mouth sin, running with another woman or taking up with another man. But you know what? Just the sin of coldness needs to be repented of. Oh, we don't see it no more. We don't see anybody brokenhearted about sin. And you know why? Just like Ephraim, we're far from the things of God. And we have been for some time. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that, amen, I was instructed. You know what? We get the horse before the cart, don't we? Get the cart before the horse. You know what? There's people that's grown up in my church. They've never heard anything but sound doctrine. But you know why? The reason it hadn't took is because they're lost. You can't instruct people who are dead. You can't instruct people that have no spiritual life in them. And you know what we've done? We've rose up a generation that has head knowledge and no heart knowledge. Listen, they know all about election. They all know all about predestination. They all know about the sovereignty of God, but they do not know God. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. And so we see that we need to put the instruction in the right place. I smote upon my thigh. Now, a Jew had to be Jewish or well trained in the Scriptures to know what that means. It means he was brokenhearted. It means he realized where he was at. I think in one place, another similar action was to smote on their breast. Just totally grieved of the situation that they were in. See, when he got that news, he didn't rejoice in it. When he got the news that he was out of the will of God, he didn't cringe in. He didn't just stop it where it was. He said, "Lord God, help me." He beat upon his thigh saying, "This is me. I'm in this situation." That's the problem with repentance, is you've got to take owner of the situation. And then he said, "I smote upon my thigh. And I was ashamed." Man, sin's no longer a shame, is it? People glory in it. You say, "Oh, Brother Larry, how do you know?" Turn on that smutty TV and you'll find them glorying in it. Easy to throw stones in that direction. What about here in the house of God? A little whispering, a little talking, a little bragging on the sin that they've allowed into their lives. Oh, we should be shamed. Listen, you know why we have powerless churches? I can tell you. It's sin in the lives of the individuals that corporately make that church. Well, that is why there's no power. A very serious thing to be a member of one of the Lord's true churches. We about passed it over, hadn't we? But you know what? Every member at New Testament Baptist Church affects me, and I affect them. You know why? Because we're bound together. That's why being a member is very, very serious business. That's why new members need to be questioned very thoroughly of where they stand. They need to give a sound testimony of what God has done in their heart for redemption. And then they need to be questioned, "Listen, what do you believe about the church? What do you believe about a triune God?" And more than that, besides what do you believe about it, how do you know it? Because you know why? Very few have been discipled. So he's ashamed of the sin in his life. And it says, "Yea, even confounded." You know what that word is? It's kind of a mixture of the words confused and astonished. You know why he was astonished? He saw himself for who he was. Read of great preachers. Appreciate the brother bringing in some of the old men of the faith. I've read of testimonies of men that lived 200 and 300 years ago, and they were amazed. I mean, godly men preaching truth, and they were amazed at how much sin was in their life. Was it gross, abject sin? No. Did they jump in the bed with another woman? No. Their sin was simple coldness and deadness and reluctance to follow the Word of God. And you know what? They were brokenhearted about that. We can't even get brokenhearted about what we have in our homes, much less what we have in our hearts. And so we see that Ephraim knew now how to deal with sin. Last statement, verse 19. I did bear the reproach of my youth. Oh, young people, listen to me. You individuals that stood up that are 30 and less, my prayers are with you. You know what? And I don't say this in pridefulness. I say this with sincerely broken heart. There's a group of young men that I have no testimony with after 27 years. Left that filth far behind me. But you know what? I'm as a laughingstock to them. That's what will happen. That's why he was repentive over the sin of his youth. That's why he was upset. Listen, young people, don't let yourself go there. Don't get involved. And so we see Ephraim confess this sin as well. Verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Yes, amen. Are you really converted? Have you really been born again? If you have, you can say yes, amen. You can say, yes, I am a son. Is Ephraim my son? Yes, he was. Is he a pleasant child? Like most of our kids, sometimes yes and sometimes no. Is he a pleasant child? I tell you, when you have to correct, when you have to admonish, when you have to use the rod, and then they come into line. Isn't that a pleasant thing? Beat thy son with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Hard stuff, ain't it? But it's Bible stuff. It's what the Scriptures teach. And so, yes, even in this great time of correction with Ephraim, he was a pleasant child. For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Oh, what a blessed person of the Father. When he rebukes you, when he takes the written Word of God and rebukes you, when he takes the spoken Word of God and rebukes you, you know what? You're still at his heart. He's still there. He's doing the bidding of a father. Oh, thank God. You talk about security of the believer. A lot of it is that he rebukes and chastises those that he loves. Listen, if you hadn't been whipped really good lately, look at yourself real carefully. Because you may not have what you think you do. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Then he gives him some instruction. Two things here, really. Number one, it's missionary instruction. And number two, it's a way to get back home. You can look at it in both ways, really. You can see both in the hand of God. First, he says, set thee up waymarks, plural. You know what a waymark is? It's kind of like a sign. It points you in the right direction. You know what? When you're far from your land that you're familiar with, you know what you need? You need some waymarks. If you want to come to Dover, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump, about 620 miles. And you know what? How I got here? I got here by the waymarks. I looked at the signs. I followed the way. And you know what? That's what we stand in need of today. We don't need to compromise. I believe... My brother was telling a while ago, Brother Tweet, about 10, I think is what he said, 10 or 11. You know what? You keep that and you go on. Because what we need is waymarks. You know what? We don't need a big sign in praise and worship and a big sign pointing to New Testament Baptist Church. We don't need a big sign, come as you are, pointing to New Testament Baptist Church. But we do need, we need some waymarks. For those that you are behind, and listen, I know this to be a truth. Even in this assembly is what it is this evening. I know there must be individuals that need to be pointed way back. Listen, this was Ephraim. This was a tribe of Israel. And they were so begotten in sin, they needed to be pointed way back. And we need to do that. You know what that is? That's repentance.
Amen.
Oh, and what do we come up with? Every time when it comes to repentance, we want to think about abject sin, don't we? But you know what you need repentance over sometimes is coldness. You know what you need repentance over sometimes is just deadness. How long has it been since He's dealt with you individually? How long has it been since He's made the Word a living Word in your life? How long has it been? We need to understand and know that. So set thee up waymarks, things that will point you back to the closeness of God. You know, you want revival. You know, we've been bought into this Jack Van Impe junk long way too long. They don't know what revival is. They don't know nothing about it. You know what? Revival is still a very real thing. But we need to be pointed toward it. And you know where I can point one way for sure. Confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another. That's where it starts. Oh, we're embarrassed by sin. And I guess in that sense we should be. But you keep it stove up and you'll be so cold and indifferent that the prophet one day will have to come by and say, "Thou art the man." It's the shape David got into, was it not? Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And he got so far from God, the prophet had to look directly at him and say, "You're the problem. You're the one that's..." Listen, repentance is so far gone from our Lord's churches. Oh, I wish we could reclaim it. You want revival? Start with repentance. Start with that as your waymark. Set thee up waymarks. Make thine high heaps. You know, a high heap that you need is prayer. Now, the high heaps were landmarks too. You know, you can see a sign better when it's up on that pole, can't you? On an interstate system, y'all call it a freeway, we call it interstate. The signs are on top, you know, they're on top, right? You know, they're not there on the bottom and they're not real low. They're there where you can see them. They're there where they can direct your paths. They're there so you can go in the right directions. And that highness, that built up place, is where they need to be. Pastors, listen to me. You know how you're going to pile the heaps? You come in and you preach truth, no response. You lay the heap with some prayers. You come in Sunday and you preach the truth, no response. You add it with prayer. You come in 4 weeks later, still nothing, still cold and indifference, still people there with their arms folded and half mad. You know what? You heap it up again. You can see a sign better when it's heaped, can't you? Oh, that's where we need to be. I'm telling you. And I'm talking about the Lord's true churches again. We're in a mess. We're in a situation where we need prayer and we need heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway. That means get up and get moving. Two ways you can look at that. Number one, set thine heart toward Christ. Get up and move. Get up from where you're at and move toward the person of Christ. The other thing is get up and do something. It didn't say stay ye here. He said go. What did it say? Stay until you're endued with power on high. That was almost 2,000 years ago. We were endued by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Ever since then, we should have been going. That's what gives me an interest in Dresden, Tennessee. Those of you who support missionaries financially, I hope that's what causes you to do that. Listen, if you're doing it just to look good on the mission board, you have a real problem. You have a real problem. And so we need to get in the frame of mind that we'll set our heart toward the highway, toward the movement. And that movement being missionary or that movement being untoward Christ, either way. Even the way which thou wentest. Now, in other words, turn around and go home. When I leave here tomorrow morning, I'll take 75 south and I'll hit 69, go south all the way to Indianapolis. Then I'll take 65 toward home. You know, I need to go in a southerly direction all the way back to Stewart County. You know where you need to go? You need to go toward the throne room of God.
Amen.
You know where you need to go? You need to go to repentance. And you know what? Along the way, you'll hit confession. We need to confess our faults one to another. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I think as the brother was preaching, there was a time when messages would be preached and literally the pastor or the evangelist would be here and they would be lined up all the way to the rear of the building waiting to speak. Say, listen, I've let the church down. I have sin in my life. If nothing else, just pray for me. How long has it been since you've seen that? You know what? These young people here, they've never seen it. I'm 45 years old, and you know what? To be honest, I've not seen it that many times. I don't know that I've ever saw a line toward the end of the building. Pastors, 29 to 30 of us here, how long has it been since people have come out here, right down here, and just begged God to help them? You know, and I'm not into altars, you know. That was done away with the coming of Christ. We're not under the law. But you know what it is to kneel down? It's to show your humbleness. It's to show you your desire more than anything else to be in the perfect will of God. You know what? There's a permissive will of God, and people live in that the majority of their Christian life. And then there's a perfect will of God, where you're so close to Him, you'd prefer what He has over what you have. Very few people get there, and even less live there. And then He says, turn again, O virgin Israel. Turn again to those cities. The pure virgin Israel, He says, turn back, go back to your cities. I'm telling the churches, all of them represented across our country, turn again. Go back. Get back to where the Lord would have you to go. Live in that place. Oh, remember when the Lord saved you? Oh, what a glorious day. I felt like I could fly to glory right then.
Amen.
Get back there.
Amen.
You know what? I've come down to see this. I don't even know that people are happy over their salvation anymore. You certainly don't see him smile about it. You know, as a 12-year-old boy in Carlisle, Tennessee, the Lord did a redemptive work in my life, and I've never been the same since. You know what? I didn't even know all the little to cross the T's and to dot the I's back then. I just knew I was hopeless and helpless and on my way to hell, and I cried out to God, and He saved me. That's all I knew. Listen, it was in a Free Will Baptist church, but at least they had the backbone to put it across the door. They were truly free will. But God did it. You know what? He did it because He had an effective work in His Word. His Word will not return unto Him void. And so we see, we've came a long ways. Oh, we're about down to nothing. We need help. So what are the waymarks that we need to work on? And I'm going to be very brief. Very familiar verses of Scripture. All of them have been touched on, so I'm going to be very brief. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just read verse 4. It's already been read once. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. You know what? That's a way mark. We don't need to let it slip. You know what it does? It points to Christ and Him only as sufficiency for salvation. That's what it does. Very, very important. You know why? Again, a lot of times these churches are so powerless today is because they've let this waymark go. You have, repeat this little prayer and voila, you're going to be saved. Well, show me that in the Bible.
Show me that in the Holy Writ, and I'll go there with you. But it isn't there. We don't need to lose that waymark, because you know why? It points to Christ.
Amen.
It points to Christ. It doesn't point to man, but it points to Christ.
Amen.
We need to set that waymark. Ephesians 2, just a little further down. Even, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Listen, I've seen a lot of dead people. I'm a nurse presently working in hospice. And listen, you see a lot of dead folks working in hospice. It's kind of the nature of the game. Never heard one of those dead people cry out. Never heard one of those dead people say, "Help me, Lord Jesus." You know what? It was impossibility. And until the Lord breathed the breath of life into your never dying, listen, there's no way you could do it either. That's why your little Armenian prayer goes down the tubes with the rest. That's why our churches are filled with lost people. Because we've ignored the fact that we were dead in our trespasses. Verse 6, and have raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places. You know what? That means we didn't have a choice. He made us do it. That in the ages to come, He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's going to get the glory, isn't He? Not going to be something that I said, not a little sinner's prayer. It's going to be to praise and honor. He said one day, that filthy wretch, I saved him. And the whole of glory be glory to God. Bless your holy name. And the next one to come up, and you see that filthy, stinking wretch, I died for him. I made a merited favor in his life. And he's here now. And the whole thing will happen again. Glory to God. That's what real salvation is all about. It must be of grace. That's a waymark. I'm pointing you back to it. Verse 8, everybody can quote it. If you leave out the first 7 above it, you've missed the mark. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, or created product. My son works in a factory where they make shelving. That's their workmanship. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And listen, they will follow salvation.
Amen.
You know what? That's my, see a lot of funerals. Business I'm in, you see a lot of things like that. I mean, just as wicked as a dog. Hadn't seen the interior of a church in 45 years. The little Southern Baptist preacher get up there and preach them right into glory. You know what? That don't line up with the Bible. Because where were their works? You know, we want to avoid that in Baptist circles, but it says, and I will show you my faith by my works. Listen, if there's no works there, you need to make sure you have what you think you have, because it may not be that way. So we see then that points us toward Christ, and that points us toward home. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 17. Most of you can quote it. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's a way mark. Not a popular way mark, but it is a way mark. You know what's wrong in our churches? Are powerless because the world's crept in. And listen, Satan is way, way too smart to dump us on us all at one time. Just take the TV, for example. Think about Andy Griffith, those of you that can remember it. And I've seen it in rerun. And look what we have today. You know how it got from here to there, or from there to here? Is Satan is subtle. He's smart. And that muck has now filled our homes. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Live in a day and age For you have to look twice to find if it's a man or a woman. It's a mess, ain't it? Come out from among them. Had a church member, good guy. He's from West Virginia. His brother here knows him well. They grew up together. Terry was telling me the other day. He said, "Brother Larry, I went to Lowe's and saw a man buying some hardware in a dress." And I mean, we're shocked about that, ain't we? Oh, Lord, help us. What have we come to? Well, you know where it started? 50 years ago, 80 years ago, with Rosie the Riveter going down to the factory in her britches to make warplanes. That's where it started.
Amen.
And we never give it up, have we? We've never give it up. Oh, we're in a mess. We need to understand and know. And so when we say we're separate, and you know, what's the purpose of separation anyways? It's so we'll look like freaks, so we'll look crazy to the rest of the world, so they can take one more punch at us? No, it's to stop the influence of sin.
Amen.
You know why our churches are so cold and helpless? Sin. You know why? You know why we no longer have power in the preaching of the Word of God? It's sin. That's the problem. And you know what? This is the thing that gets us. The only remedy and the only cure is to set it aside. And you know what? We're just not going to do it. And then we beseech God for His reviving power. Listen, He's not going to put His approval on that junk. Don't expect Him to. You know what? It's like the brother was preaching. It denies the character of God to do that, does it not? He's not going to deny Himself. He's holy and He's righteous. And He's not going to put His approval on things like that, especially in one of His true churches. He's certainly not going to do that. He's going to withdraw Himself according to the Word of God. Another thing that points back toward home. In the book of Acts, I don't even know what time I started. Acts chapter 13. We read of a church I'd love to be like. Acts 13. The Bible says, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." They raised up together. They saw the changes in Saul's life. They saw the difference after redemption came. Verse 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Now, if you underline in your Bible, you get that word "ministered," because that doesn't mean me and that doesn't mean Brother Killian. A minister is one that goes about doing the work of God. And you know what? They don't have to be preachers.
That's right.
Uh-oh. It's true. Anybody can be a minister of Christ. You ladies, you cook a good pan of food and take it to a sickly neighbor. You've done it as a ministry unto Christ. And so I want you to see, don't confuse it. "And as they ministered to the Lord." You know what? You just don't say "hop" and God jumps. We have no idea how long this ministering period took. It may have taken months. And we get discouraged after, you know, "Oh Lord, help my sick nephew." And you get a phone call and you hear he's worse. "Well, God didn't do it for me." Well, minister. Get in there and pray again. Dig in. Do something about it. And so we see that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Uh-oh. You know, the only time we think we have to fast is when we're fixing to ordain a brother to the ministry, as you were saying. Not so. That's a good time to fast. That's a good time to put things before the Lord. But listen, ladies, fast over your lost children. Men, fast over a better job. Fast over the condition of our nation. Listen, you look to the east, we're in trouble. Fast over it. You know what? We want to preserve our freedoms, but we don't want to go do anything to do that. We want them preserved, but we don't want to do anything about it. Pray. Seek the face of God. Oh, we're in a mess when we cannot go to the simple thing and cry and pray out to God, but we're there. So we see the church at Antioch was very, very different than the average. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Missionary duo going out of the church at Antioch. Way it ought to be done, ain't it?
Amen.
And so we see that happen. We don't need to forget that. Listen, I fully understand the sovereignty of God, but don't you ever use it as an excuse not to go. I believe, you know what would become then? The regular name, or the name they want to be called, is Primitive Baptist. What we call them in the South is Hard Shells. And you know why? We believe very similar. You look it out. We have very similar doctrines. But you know what? They give up on going out. And now at least the ones about... There ain't even a Primitive Baptist church in Stewart County. And the ones I know about are down to about 7 or 8 members. And you know what? They still won't even do this. Come down to the house of God and hear the gospel. Or even worse still, they won't come and do this and say, "Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ." Don't worry about inviting them to church. Just say, "Have you heard of the man named Jesus?" They won't do it. And they've dried up on the vine in the process. Had a Primitive Baptist man call me the other day. Been about 3 months ago now, I guess. He said, "Brother Lafferty, what's a sovereign grace?" And I laughed at him a little bit. And I said, "Well, we just mean we believe in particular redemption. We believe in the full power of God into salvation." And he said, "Are you sure you're not Primitive Baptist?" And I said, "Brother, I'm certain I'm not Primitive Baptist." But you know what? We had a long conversation. We talked 3 or 4 times. I think he finally cut me off. But anyway, we had some good conversations. And we talked about the Arminian drift that began in the 1830s. And I said, "There's a lot of our churches that went in that direction. And they're filled with lost people." And then he said, "Well, brother, you know what? We went too far the other direction. And we both had to come to the same conclusion. We both were right. We both were right." So, this evening, I ask you, which way do you need to go? Which way this evening is the sign pointing? What's going to get you back where you enjoyed that sweet fellowship of Christ? What's going to bring you back to, again, you can hear that small, still voice saying, "All is well"?
Yes.
What's going to take it to happen? Brother Dan.